Good to see you this morning. Good to worship God in song and in prayer and the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means. Now a time where we reflect upon His will and His word for us. The lesson I've entitled this morning is called the Christmas Conundrum. You know, there's this debate that takes place often during this time of season. It can bring certain controversy. In fact, I don't remember exactly where it was, but there was these two competing billboards and on either side of the highway, and they displayed opposing views. You had one saying, you know, it's a myth. This season celebrate reason. That was a billboard by the American Atheists. On the other side, it said, you know, it's real. This season celebrate Jesus. And so that's a kind of ongoing debate and controversy that often takes place in this country around this time of year. But it's not necessarily the Christmas conundrum. The conundrum is defined as a confusing and difficult problem. And it's the New Testament Christian that often finds himself in the Christmas conundrum at such a time like this. What do I mean by that? Well, there appears to be these two sides in an ongoing debate, right? And we can become confused by a difficult problem if we try to identify ourselves with one side over the other, as opposed to finding the truth. I mean, it should sadden us, right, to see the secularization of our society that was founded by religious forefathers in 1776. Atheism is seeking to do this very thing, to undermine a lot of the religious roots that might have been instilled in this country at its beginning. No doubt in my mind that the forefathers would roll in their graves today if they knew exactly how immoral and ungodly this nation has become. The things that they have legalizing sin in so many different ways. And even to say that it would have been what the forefathers would have wanted for the future of this country. Again, it should sadden us to see what has become of this great country. But at the same time, it should sadden us when we see well-meaning religious people pay homage and worship God in a way that He has not authorized by creating special holy days not observed by the New Testament church, but rather by the Catholic Church. That should sadden us as well, too. And so, this is the present dilemma that Christians often find themselves in. And both sides of the debate are bad, right? Church is inventing a holy day. Well, that's bad. That's not right, according to Scripture. But also, the world's contempt for Christ is also bad as well. What we have to remember is that the conundrum is only there if we think the coin only has two sides and that we have to accept one side or the other. What is presented often today to us is a false dichotomy or dilemma, where the argument falsely claims that a conclusion is only one of two choices, right? So you either believe that Jesus is the reason for the season, or you're trying to kick Christ out of Christmas and really out of our nation while you're at it. It is a false dilemma, a false either-or proposition, and you and I do not need to buy it. When we come to the Scriptures, we recognize that the only solution ultimately is obedience to God's Word, right? A love for Christ that respects His ways. That's what will please God in the end. And in accepting this as the only solution, well, we avoid the false dichotomy that is presented before us. So what I wanted to do today is to answer both sides of this false dichotomy and answer both sides of this present dilemma with the truth. So starting with that first one, church is inventing a holy day, that's not pleasing to God in and of itself. the church's observance of the birth of Christ. Now, before I dive into it, let me first say this. If one has a Christmas tree at home and gives gifts and plays the Santa game, right, or says Merry Christmas, they're not partaking of the season religiously. Those things are disconnected from the dilemma because there is no religious connection to them. Now, I know, and you probably do as well, some New Testament Christians don't do that at all, right? They don't celebrate in any kind of form. Some have their own family traditions. Maybe they call it winter holiday, or still others like myself, right? We celebrate it in a national sense with lights and trees and cookies and chocolates, having fun with stories like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Christmas Carol and the great story of Scrooge and him finding his way. And any of those ways are not sinful, so long as we don't bind our opinions upon others. You can observe it that way or not. However, the line is crossed when we make our own way to God, right? We make up our own holy days without any authority from God. That has always been something that has been against God's wishes and will. Paul very well described during our Bible class about how it is when churches deviate even just a little bit from Scripture, they begin to set up their own traditions. And that is very, very true. They may be unknowingly doing this, and yet that is exactly what is being done. And doing something unknowingly that's wrong doesn't all of a sudden make it a right. Right? Scripture tells us those things. You think about Uzzah, right? When he saw the ark was all of a sudden rocking on the cart, and he put out his hand to steady it. What happened to him? He died, didn't he? He died trying to steady the ark of God. Nadab and Abihu, when they tried to offer incense unto God, right? They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the one true God. But they used a fire which he had not commanded them. And God sent down fire from heaven and devoured them. God is very clear that when we approach him, we must do so in a way in which he's prescribed in Scripture. And in particular today, in the New Testament. Because that's where you read of the church, is in the New Testament. And we establish what he has authorized by either direct command or statement, example from the first church and the apostles, or by necessary implication. He's implied something from Scripture that we cannot escape, and we must adhere to it. That's how we know what he's allowed today and what he hasn't. And we respect the silence of the Scriptures. Right? When it comes to the religious observance of the birth of Christ, God is silent about that. And so we ought to respect his silence on that. Well-meaning people might worship God in a certain way, but if it's a way in which he's been silent on, that doesn't make it right. You know, in the Old Testament, people would go up to the high places to worship God. There were some that would worship other gods, but some would go to the high places to actually worship God, Jehovah. And in so doing, they dishonored him, because he had given a prescribed place for them to do that. And that was in the temple in Jerusalem. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4 verse 24, you see Jesus enter that discussion and debate about the place or the location. That was very important under the Old Testament. And he was talking with a woman and said, "Some say you have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship over here on this mount." And Jesus said that the time was coming when it wouldn't be about location. But what does he say it'll be about? John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it has to be based upon truth. He said in the same book, in chapter 17:17, your word is truth. And so God said, you must worship me in spirit, the right heart, but also in the right prescribed manner, in truth. And in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew the 28th chapter, there Jesus would leave his apostles with the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations in verse 19, baptizing them. And we had a good class discussion previously on baptizing. But then he says in verse 20, those that have been baptized, those that are now Christians, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so what should disciples of Christ, Christians, observe? The things commanded, the things He's authorized, not the things He was silent about. He was silent in regards to the religious observance of the birth of Christ. Now, if we were to do it, if we see in the New Testament a command, example, or necessary inference of it, we would be among the first to do it. But He was silent regarding it, and He's told us to observe the things that He has commanded. Now, friends, we're not in any way putting down joy and giving and peace and goodwill towards men, these kinds of things. That's good at any time of year. What we're saying is that there's no authority to solemnize and create a special worship day that God did not create. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, you see in Galatians chapter 4, Paul was concerned about the early church in doing that very thing. In Galatians chapter 4, there verse 8, he talks about, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature are not God's, right? Those that were idolaters. Then verse 9, he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you were desiring to be in bondage? Notice what he says. What are those weak and desirely elements that are in bondage to you? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's speaking religiously, right? He's not saying, oh, today's a Sunday and tomorrow's a Monday and then the day after that's a Tuesday. He's not talking. He's talking about you observe them in a religious kind of manner and way. He says that was found in those that worshipped idols. That was even found among the Jews when they had certain ceremonial days. But that old law was nailed to the cross. So when individuals make up certain religious days on God's behalf, that does not please Him. Now, I will say this. How do you observe something without instruction? As I said, you just have to make it up. If there was instruction, we would know exactly what to do. Now, when it comes to the religious observance of the death of Christ, we have instruction, don't we? We're given the day in which we ought to do that, on the Lord's Day, right? We're given the frequency. Every week has a first day. We're even given the elements as we've partaken of them in the Lord's Supper. Right? The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We're given the place when you come together as a church, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you see that? We're given the day, we're given the place, we're given the elements, we're given instruction on how to observe the death of Christ. But none of that in regards to the birth of Christ. But second, the church's observance of the birth of Christ, it is the social or the, quote, recreational gospel. It often is a time of entertainment and fun. Instead of leaving it in the home, the church gets involved to appeal to the world around it. Maybe you saw a church in town that had pictures with Santa Day. Maybe this is the main reason why many churches fight back against our stand against these things. See, to denominations to take Christ out of this season in this sense and saying that's the reason is to take out the pageants, to take out the potlucks, to take out the presents from the church work. But listen, friends, is that a legit reason to come? For a lot of them, they think that's the case. Whatever we can do to get people in. I saw a news broadcast the other day and talking about churches having to close down because, you know, people aren't coming anymore. And so they're just trying to think of all these different ways. It's man's thinking. Instead of just allowing the gospel to be the drawing power to save those that believe. But if they say, no, we're doing this to defend the Bible, then again, we ask which verse, right? Which verse? Entertainment was not ever a part of the work of the Lord's church. You don't ever read the Apostle Paul talking about sponsoring some church Olympics, right? They had the Olympics in his day, but not church Olympics. No, because the church's work was spiritual. It was holy and set apart from that. But the church's observance of the birth of Christ often has a time for where there's a lot of recreation and entertainment that goes on. Oops, let me go back. We skipped that third point. There we go. Third is it often twists the biblical account of Christ's birth. How can you call it the Christmas story when you don't even get the birth of Christ right, the story right? The day is connected by the Catholic Church Bishop Liberius in 354 A.D. It's not in the Bible. So you have centuries by which the church never observed the birth of Christ. We actually don't even know what day it was that he was born. December 25th, we have no record of in Scripture. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, let the secret things belong to God. Obviously, there was a reason why he kept that secret. Further, the Christmas story is often presented as the shepherds following a star to find Jesus. But that's not accurate. The angels said they needed to find a baby lying in a manger. Luke chapter 2, 11 through 17. You can read it there yourself. And then the wise men, they saw Jesus the day he was born with the shepherds, right? No, right? But every nativity scene has them all together, don't they? Oh, and it always shows three wise men. Again, we don't read of that in Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, 11 through 16, you can read that yourself. Further, we also learn that it was a good amount of time that had passed before the wise men actually arrive on the scene. Could have been upwards of 2 years. And that's why Herod sought to kill the babies 2 years and younger. Third, they often say Jesus came to bring peace on earth. When actually, look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says this in plain Greek, right? In plain English, we can read it in our scriptures. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, he brought division ultimately so that he might bring unity. He says, I realize by you becoming a Christian, it will unite you with God, but it's often going to divide you from those you love. And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 35, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He says, this is the reality when one accepts me. There's not going to be peace on earth, but rather division that will take place. Because not many people are going to want to come to Christ on his terms. And so their supposed honoring of his birth is a dishonoring of the record of his birth. Let us remember that Christ asked us to honor his death. It has the perpetual significance before God for us to focus upon. If he merely died of an old age or a natural death, then his birth meant nothing. It is because of the significance of his death on the cross that his birth has meaning. The death is the pivot point of the meaning. As he stood before Pilate, condemned to die, he said these words, "To this end I have been born." John 18:37. To this end I have been born. And thus he made a holy observance in which the Lord's Supper is before us, that we should partake and honor him in this way. And so, made up things in the name of Christ does not honor Christ. And we, as the New Testament church, are not of such. Too often one has an agenda, right? They say, "Oh, it's just a good work. We should do it because it's a good work. And we can accomplish it, right? We should do it." But is it God-approved work? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." You see, it's a good work. But listen, what kind of good works? "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Those are the good works that we should walk in. Listen. A pope is not okay because it is a made-up religious office. And a pope and December 25th have the same amount of Bible scriptures backing them. Zero. Zero. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, when one approaches me with that, they worship me in vain. Notice he didn't say they worship other idols, but they worship me in vain. It's not acceptable worship. Now, let's stress the other end of the spectrum. Right, nowadays, you might have people that will say, "Hey, happy holidays," right? And those words can be said by two different people. Those exact identical words. And yet their hearts be in very, very different places. One may simply mean, "Hey, I'm happy. And it's a happy holiday time. So happy holidays to you." While the other person that might say it may mean, I hate Christ and I hate the Bible and everything it stands for, and so I'm not going to say Merry Christmas, I'm going to say Happy Holidays, and Merry Kwanzaa, whatever things that there could be out there today, right? And they list all the different times. Happy Winter Solstice and various kinds of things. And it's been called in media as a war on Christmas, which really ultimately is a smokescreen. It's a distraction from the true issue. And the true issue is this: anti-Christian atheists and agnostics and major media are set upon the course of obliterating the influence of all religion from the public square. They are angry and they're well organized and in hot pursuit of this goal. And so let's talk next about the world's disdain for Christmas, right? What do we say to those kinds of individuals? Well, you might say something like this. You let them know, "Hey, you know what? We also refuse anything that seeks to disregard Christ's word." So I would agree in the sense that Jesus is not the reason for the season because I don't read of that in Scripture. Not because I do not appreciate Jesus. Not because I think we need less Jesus in our society. For in fact, we need more. But we need the Jesus of Scripture in it. The Jesus we can read about in the Bible and observe the things he's asked us to observe. Because that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And so I love Jesus, and that's actually why then I don't observe Christmas religiously. So it's the opposite of you, dear sir. You don't do it because you hate Jesus. I do it because I love Jesus. And I'm trying to respect His will and His word. You might let them know that their problem ultimately is not Christmas, but it's Christ. That's their true problem. They just want to bring it out at this time of year. But ultimately, that's what they hate. They hate what Christ's word has said. They don't want this word being preached that condemns homosexuality because it's so accepted today. They don't want this word that condemns frivolous divorce, divorce without cause, divorce without the cause of fornication. They don't want that because over half of Americans divorce today. So they hate Christ and what Christ stands for. They don't want to be told that they can't shack up and live with someone that's not their spouse, that they can't have free sexual relations with individuals. You've got to kick Christ out. See, their problem is Christ and not Christmas. And they're in pursuit of kicking Him out of the country completely. This is a picture of a tree in Seattle. The atheists have their own tree of knowledge. Brooks, Wahlbergs, do we miss this place? We all came from Seattle. So it's the Seattle Atheist Tree of Knowledge. At this winter solstice, as people embrace light and hope, Seattle Atheist celebrates human knowledge. Isn't that interesting how they put those in contrast? Inquiry and discovery and invention and exploration, the investigation of mystery, subatomic and astronomic, ever growing, ever reaching, ever striving. Again, they're trying to say that we don't like to inquire and explore and to learn things about science, which of course is not true. This is their tree of knowledge. It's interesting and ironic that God spoke of one of those in the Bible and said, don't eat its fruit. Well, you might say, that's Seattle out there, right? That's a far cry from the Bible Belt out here. Well, here's Kentucky. In 2008, this kind of thing was happening here as well, where you had the American Atheist file a lawsuit against the Kentucky Office of Homeland Security and Thomas Preston. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said, we ain't going to hear that. And they kicked it out. Now, what was their problem? Well, the American Atheist didn't like how, and swearing in the office to be Homeland Security, that you had to say, a part of your oath, that this would be achieved only by reliance upon Almighty God. And so they said the safety and security of the Commonwealth cannot be achieved apart from a reliance upon Almighty God as set forth in the public speeches and proclamations of American presidents, including Abraham Lincoln's historic march. And so they said, you know, that's religion here in society, and we don't like that. And so that went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court says, we're kicking this out. We're not even going to hear this case. And here's what the American Atheist president said. He said, we disagree with the court's decision. Kentucky is putting a criminal penalty on a refusal to affirm to a God, and we maintain our stance that this law is unconstitutional. We are proud that we are able to raise awareness about this, and we're sorry the Supreme Court has decided to sidestep the issue. The people of Kentucky deserve better. Don't speak for me, dear President Dave. No. But that's what they think. This is what they're like. We're trying to save Kentuckians from themselves. This is their war that they're mounting. Now, whether you celebrate Christmas secularly or not, you need to take careful note to how this is going to play out. whether in the media, right, where they think they can insult Christians and Christianity, or in the government, when they think they can control the religious beliefs of others, you need to feel that they feel equal liberty to assault your religious convictions as well. Just because we might say, oh, we don't have a dog in the fight yet here, right? Because Christ wasn't in Christmas to begin with. It doesn't mean that we won't ever have a dog in the fight. Because again, the issue is not Christmas, it's Christ. And therefore, it can be maybe a matter of time. A matter of time. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 5, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So yes, the world's like an echo chamber. They want to hear those that also support them. But we have to remember, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so take heart, be encouraged. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Again, this person right here doesn't speak of me as a Kentuckian. I'm thankful that our Homeland Security and its oath believes that this could be achieved in that office by reliance upon an almighty God. I'm thankful for that, because in the end, that is reality and true. God sets nations up and he brings them down. And all nations, he says in Isaiah, are just like a drop in a bucket before an almighty God. We need to let them know that their attack on God will lead to the ruin of our nation and the destruction of the soul. How do I know that? Because sin is a reproach to any nation, the scripture says. That's why. In 1 John chapter 2, if you still got 1 John open there, look there, verse 15 and following. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It shouldn't please us to see the secularization of our nation. That newscast I was mentioning that I saw interviewed some of the, quote, pastors of these churches that were closing down. And while we don't agree with what they were teaching in regards to how man would be saved, or even in regards to the work of the church, like we talked about, they were trying to use all kinds of entertainment to bring people in. But guess what? People found greater entertainment in the world. They don't need the church. The church has never been about entertainment. Man sought to bring that in. And now they're closing their doors. And you know what? One thing they said is that a lot of these church buildings that are over 100 years old are being bought out by bars and nightclubs. And they're being filled with individuals that party at night and drink in those very same places. Isn't that sad? See, there's a dark side to Christmas, if you think about it. And the atheists and secularists, they've not attacked the dark side of Christmas at all, right? That's the side that's destroying our nation. This season, with all its festivities, is going to bring people to come together for dancing, dancing to lascivious songs, and gambling, and drinking, and modest dress, fornication, adulteries, the work of the flesh. Oh, no, those things are okay. Those things, we leave those people alone. We just don't want to hear about an innocent baby, right? Stop saying Christmas tree. Stop saying Merry Christmas. Those things are hurting our society. Have you lost it? They've truly lost it. To take the Bible's influence out of the nation is entirely to leave only the filth of the world to run more unchecked. Taking prayer out of the school, to remove the Ten Commandments from state properties, to take the phrase "in God we trust" off our currency. Hey, those are the options of any nation. But I tell you, it is a telltale sign of any nation that it hates God and its influence upon humanity. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're no longer binding. That's true. That's real. But it's a symbol of justice and fairness. And it comes from an almighty God. And so when we see that before a courthouse, we're thankful for that, right? And so while I teach that it's no longer binding, the New Testament is binding upon us as Christians, I'm thankful for a society that cares about God and sees its roots in God's book. So while we're neither for abuse of God's word to be used however religions see fit, neither are we for a godless world designed to remove the Bible's influence. It is a false dilemma that says you must choose one. No, no, we don't. The church doesn't, and neither did Jesus in his day. Do you know that? Both the secularists and the denominational person are going to reject our stance. And because of that, some Christians may compromise and avoid rejection, right? Well, I don't want to be viewed as like the atheist, and so I'll just go ahead and say, yeah, go ahead and set out your nativity scene. That's okay. It doesn't teach the birth of Christ accurately, but hey, you know, I'd rather choose that side of the coin, right? See, there's the false dichotomy. What we have to remember is this. We're always going to stand up and be different than everybody else in the world. It has always been that way, and our Savior led the way. Remember Jesus. He himself was rejected by both the Roman and the Jew. The Roman, well, that's like the godless secular world. And the Jew, well, that was a religion. Misguided religious individuals. They had established their own righteousness. He didn't agree with either one of them. Both were wrong before God. And even though one was closer to knowing God, they were still yet wrong. And so he appeared strange to them both. So he knows what it's like to be rejected and to feel strange and weird and different. We shouldn't have to run away from that. I think sometimes as parents, we kind of feel that, you know, oh, we feel bad for our kids. They're going to be looked at as strange to their peers. We shouldn't have to run away from that. Jesus was looked at as strange by both the godless and those that said they loved God. The truth is, Jesus loved his enemies. And he was the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. And so he still spoke the truth in love, didn't he? And by doing that, he actually was their best friend. And so too are we. I'm my neighbor's best friend when I tell them, hey, look, we don't serve Jesus religiously on this part of the season for his birth, and this is the reason why, right? It's without authority, and that's wrong to do things without God's authority, without God's permission, you see? I'm their best friend when I gently and kindly share that with them. And I'm also my neighbor's best friend when I tell them rejecting God in our nation's influence is also wrong as well. Sinners are approached to any nation, to any people. And I want them to be right too. Neither side has to be wrong. I don't want them to stay wrong. I want them to be right with God. Is that not exactly what Jesus wanted for the Jew first and then also for the Greek? Yes. So let us think as God thinks and not as our peers think. As our world thinks. And in so doing, there's no conundrum at all. Right? A nation that exalts God is good. But let us teach them how to exalt God according to His Word. So don't let the Christmas conundrum get you down. Stand with God. Stand with His Word. He is the one ultimately that we seek to please. Thank you for your attention during this study this morning. And I want to remind you, this is true not only for this season, but any season. Always give thanks to God. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is good and true and right at any time of the year. It's never a conundrum. Thanksgiving is due to our God always. You know, I'm thankful for this time that He's blessed me this year to be here, to be with family. That's a blessing. Again, you don't want to take that for granted. You know, as a child, you always thought that those special times, you know, would just last forever. It's those times where you feel the warmth of family and the love, and time stands still. But one constant in life you learn is actually change. For better or worse, change. Somehow in those special days, it helps us to pause life for a brief moment, embrace the time we have with our loved ones. And I love that. Let's thank God for that. And let us serve God with greater zeal. Not less, but with greater zeal because of it. He's been so good to bless us with all things. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. How can you come to Him on His terms? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You must have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then based upon that faith, repent of your sins. To say, "I'm going to stop living this sinful life that I've lived all my life. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to confess faith in Christ as the eunuch did before he was baptized." And then based upon that confession, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptized to be saved. That is taught in the Scriptures. And so if you'll do that, you'll be saved. If as God's child you've fallen away, maybe you've given in to the Christmas conundrum and tried to side with one side of the world in one way or the other, come back to Him, again on His terms. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, and it shall. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.